Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches a message out of John 27 called Stones to Stone Him. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
The Gospel of John this morning is our reading, John chapter 10. Thank you. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 33. John 10, 27 to 33. This is the word of God to us this morning. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. When I was a boy, I used to hunt for bugs and creepy, crawly things in the woods in the summertime. I don't know if any of you have done that, but perhaps some of you have taken rocks that have lain undisturbed for years and turn them over. And what's the first thing that happens when the bugs are exposed to the sunlight? They quickly begin scattering in every direction. One day, being quite devilish, I came home and placed a large nightcrawler worm in my mother's hand. And unsuspectingly, she trusted me when I said, hold out your hand. And she wasn't happy with me for the longest time. I wonder why. It's quite the opposite with plants, isn't it? My mother had me plant some rose bushes in a flower garden in the front of their home. Last summer it was, and one of the plants wasn't doing well because it was under the canopy of a Japanese maple tree. And so she asked me to cut the lower branches off of the tree that the rose bush would get some more light, and now it's blooming. It just needed the sunlight that it naturally craves. So you see, the shining of the sun produces two effects. On the one hand, it beautifies and it strengthens, but on the other, it deadens. And so it is with the gospel of Christ. It's to some life unto life, to others it's death unto death. It was that way with the coming of Christ in the world. He brought to light in man the truest affection and the deepest hatred. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. And so Christ's coming into the world could only disturb those who love the darkness. Christ's coming into the world provoked the bitterest of prejudice, but also calls forth the deepest devotion. Simeon, a devout man, was in the temple when the young Christ child Jesus was brought in, if you recall that story. And he took him up in his hands and blessed God and said, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for now my eyes have seen thy salvation. But family, it was just the opposite with Herod. When the king heard about Jesus' birth, he sent the wise men that he might find out from them where Jesus was. And when they didn't return, he grew angry. And he sent soldiers to kill all the little boys that were in Bethlehem and the surrounding communities who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Family, these are the two extremes, loving or hating Christ. John's gospel is the gospel of love, but in it we find the same two great differences. Where can you find such sweetness as is contained in these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is there such tenderness as in the expression, Jesus wept? Only two words, and yet on them this sorrowing world rests and it takes comfort. But where can you find such hatred as expressed in John chapter 8, 59, which says, "At this they picked up stones to stone him." And again in the text this morning, "And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." When you remember whom they were stoning, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one who was going about doing good, the sin is something awful to think about. Stoning still occurs today. I don't know if you catch the occasional account, mostly Muslim on Christian crime, but it can be inflicted by someone just for an insult against the family. The Christian Post recently reported that a pregnant Pakistani woman was stoned to death by 20 members of her family for marrying a man she loved and going against her family's wishes. The 25-year-old woman, the Christian Post reports, and her husband were attacked by her father, brothers, and other family members with batons and bricks in broad daylight in front of a high court building. Stoned to death because she loved too much. Jesus had said, "I and my Father are one." Words which should have made the hearts of the people leap with joy that he was one with Jehovah, who had led their forefathers from Egypt to Canaan, who had spoken the worlds into existence, had held the winds in his fists. You would have thought at these expressions of Jesus that every knee would have bowed in loving devotion, but that wasn't so. The Jews took up stones again with which to stone him, and he gave them one of the tenderest answers his heart could give. "Many good works," he said, "I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" In Jesus' day, there was a crier who walked ahead of the man who was to die by stoning. And the crier's job was to proclaim the man's sins and the names of the witnesses appearing against him. And this was for the humane purpose of enabling anyone who was acquainted with the circumstances in the case to go forward and to speak for him. And the prisoner was held until the new evidence was given. But the Jews were not so considerate of Jesus. When he said, "I and my Father are one," immediately they began to stone him. We claim that the Bible is the Word of God, not just because it's old, but because it's both old and true. And the Bible is my present answer to my present need. We simply present the Bible in evidence. But men are still stoning Jesus. Perhaps we shrink from the conduct of the Jews in our story, but there's a worse way to stone Jesus. Men can hurt you far more than striking you in the face or beating you. Was Christ worth suffering when they cast stones at him or scourged him or put nails in his hands? I don't think so. I think it was rather when he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When they called him "this fellow," when he was in Gethsemane in agony, and when he was on the cross and he felt so forsaken that his heart broke. If he were here today in the flesh as he is now in the spirit, I'm sure there are ways we could hurt him more than by taking up stones and throwing him at his blessed face. Have you ever noticed the sadness of the words of our Savior at the Last Supper? "One of you shall betray me," he said. Or when he was walking with them toward the garden, "All of you shall fall away this very night because of me." Or when he was in the garden and we hear him saying, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The stone that hurts Christ most is not the one that is cast by the unbelieving world. He expects that. It's the one that's cast by his own people. And there's only one stone that they can cast at him, and that's the one of inconsistency, to talk one way and to live another, confessing with the lips and denying in the walk. He never took a step in the wrong direction, but it was a stone cast at Christ. Do your friends know that you're a Christian? The world does not know it. If your friends do not know it, we're taking up stones with which to stone him. On the part of those who are not his followers, with some it's absolute hatred. Certainly it was that way with the Jews. You read in our text that they took up stones again. The first time we read of their stoning Christ is in the 8th chapter of John. And it's supposed that they were near a place where stones were in abundance. And it was very easy to pick them up. But let's put the second instance in proper context. The second time they were near Solomon's porch at the temple. It's a question if there were any stones to be found at the temple at all. So it's thought that they carried those stones with them, perhaps only dropping them as they listened to him speak, by which they were so enraged that they stooped and picked them up and hurled them at him. Are you casting stones at Christ with your life? Remember that he said, if you're not with me, you're against me. But with many, it's the stone of indifference. It was one of the first cast at him in the world. It began at the manger, on the cross, and it's still being thrown. In his day, they said of Christ, is it not the carpenter's son? And when he was on the cross, they said, he saved others, now let him save himself. It's better to be outspoken, I think, sometimes in opposition to him than to be theoretically a believer and to be in practicality denying him. And how can you love him and yet be indifferent to him? When Christ said, I and my Father are one, they cast another stone at him, the stone of unbelief. Indifference was hard to bear. Hatred cut like a knife, but unbelief was the crowning sin of the Jews. Many are hurling unbelief at him today. He has promised to save us if we only believe, and we need only to trust him to be saved. A little girl once said to her playmate, do as I did, grip a promise and hold on to it, and you'll be saved. And there's salvation in the words of a child. Grip a promise and hold on to it. Now read the verse that immediately follows the text. I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? It's supposed by some that the Jews had actually struck him with a stone. And this drew from him words tender enough to turn aside the hatred of those with hearts of stone because of what he was. They called him the bright and morning star, the fairest of all the children of men, the chief among 10,000. 150 years ago, there was a war in India with England. On one occasion, several English officers were taken prisoners. Among them was one man named Baird, and one of the Indian officers brought chains to put on all of them. And Baird had been gravely wounded and was in a weak condition. And there was a gray-haired officer that said, you'll not put chains on that man? And the answer was, I have just as many chains as prisoners, and they must all be worn. And then the old soldier said this, put two pairs on me. And Baird lived to gain his freedom, but the other man went down to his death doubly chained. But what if he had worn the chains of all the prisoners? And what if voluntarily he had left a palace to wear chains, to suffer the stripes and endure the agony? that would be a poor example of what Christ has done for you and for me? Will you stone him for that? In 1517, there was a great riot in London in which houses were sacked and there was general insurrection. Guns in the tower were thundering against the insurgents, and armed bands were assailing them on every side. 300 were arrested, tried, and hung. 500 were cast into prison and were to be tried before King Henry VIII. As the king sat in state on the throne, the door opened, and in came every man with a rope around his neck. Before sentence could be passed on them, three queens entered: Catherine of Aragon, wife of the king, Margaret of Scotland, sister of the king, and Mary of France. And they approached the throne, knelt at the feet of his majesty, and there remained pleading until the king forgave the 500 trembling men. But there's a better intercession than that, and that's going on for you and for me at this very moment. Will you stone him for that? Look out from the windows of heaven. The Son of God saw people heavily burdened, bearing the weight of their sins, groping about in their blindness, crying, "Peace, peace." And there was no peace. And he said, "I'll go down and become bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. I'll open their eyes and bear their burdens, forgive their sins, and give them peace." Between man and the Father's house was a great gulf, wider than the distance from east and west, deeper than the distance from north to south. But Christ's coming bridged that gulf. Across the chasm, he cast his cross. And on the other side, I see him standing, his arms outstretched, his attitude one of pleading. Listen and you'll hear him saying, "Come unto me. Come unto me, whosoever will, let him come." Will you stone him for that? But the world took up stones again. The Greek word indicates that these were great stones. Stones that were a load. They brought them from some distance, a place at some distance, as if they were preparing things for his execution without any judicial process. As if he were convicted of blasphemy upon some apparent evidence of facts which needed no further trial. And when he could have answered them with fire from heaven, instead he answered them with a mild reply. "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Matthew Henry said, "Daring sinners will throw stones at heaven, though they return upon their own heads, and will strengthen themselves against the Almighty, though none ever hardened themselves against him and prospered." The works he did among them were not only miracles, they were mercies. Not only works of wonder to amaze them, but works of love and works of kindness. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. It's as if he said, "Now, for which of these do you stone me? You cannot say that I've done you any harm or given you any just provocation. If therefore you pick a quarrel with me, it must be some good work, some good turn done to you. Tell me for which." But it wasn't for any of these that they wanted to stone him. It was because he equated himself with God. And it was on this ground that they hurled the greatest affront, because they represented Christ to be a blasphemer. Thou being a man maketh thyself God. He expected the unbelieving world to reject who he is, but it grieves him so much more when his own reject him or reduce him to the level of just another man. The stone that hurts Christ most is not the one that's cast by the unbelieving world. He expects that. It's the one that's cast by you and me, his children. It's our indifference to him that hurts like a stone hurled at him. The coming of Christ into the world brought to light in man the truest affection and the deepest hatred. Our hands should be free of the stones we once held when we were an enemy of the gospel. But indifference and self-pride will place a stone back into our hand. It's a daily process for us to yield ourselves to Christ, to be certain that we carry no stones. Examine your hands. Look to see if there is any sin you still grip. Open your hand wide before his throne and serve him with hands that are free to do his bidding, holding nothing back. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come before your throne, as we have opened your word, and as we see the hatred of those who should have welcomed your Son, who for a long time expected his coming, and we see the hatred, with the stoning and again the stoning, without trial, without any provocation. For which of these good things do you stone me? For none of these, but you've claimed to be the Son of God. And Father God, we know that your Son is in fact the Son of God. And we welcome that truth. But help us, Father God, with our own hands, not to harbor any sin, to open our hands wide before your throne, to drop any stones that might be hurled at your Son because of indifference or pride, because of a lack of desire to serve him with all of our hearts and life. For which of these sins, Lord, in our own life, do we stone him? Help us to see clearly. And help us, Father God, to open our hands that there be no stone left. That all that you see is hands wide open to serve in love and in joy. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.